As we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, as we look into this passage in Joshua, just work in our hearts, seal your truths on them, that we might know you better, know what you've done for us in Jesus better, and love us more. Jesus' name, amen. Misty Copeland was born into an African-American family. Her parents split when she was very young, and she was raised by her mother along with several brothers and sisters. Her mother had several marriages during this period. Her mother had studied dance, and Misty saw a video called Nadia when she was very young about Nadia Comaneci, the ballet dancer. And Nadia Comaneci promptly became her hero. But there were no real opportunities to dance. So the first time she had any opportunity to do ballet was age 13, when she attended some classes after school. At this stage, she had five brothers and sisters, and her mother could not give her much attention. She eventually spent some time living with the person giving ballet lessons so she could train constantly. She took leads in school dances. She was seen as a prodigy. She soon won a national competition and took some opportunity to train at one of the top three ballet schools in the US. After issues between her mother and the people she was living with were resolved, she eventually ended up as a lead ballerina, the first African-American lead ballerina, the only one from her culture. At that time in the ballet world, it was a wealthy white persons that were in ballet. Misty was a very unlikely ballerina, but because of her talent and hard work, she made it. She actually has, and ongoing-wise, is redefining people's expectations of a ballerina. And in Joshua today, we're going to see a very unlikely saviour for two of the Israelites. A saviour who becomes a member of the people of God. A saviour that often can help us redefine who we think should be members of the people of God, and makes us think what being members of the people of God is really about. Rahab has a shady existence in Jericho. She's a prostitute, one of the last people you'd think God would welcome. But she becomes the unlikely addition as the Israelites provide her with an opportunity for salvation that she grasps. At the end of chapter 1, Joshua's been told to be strong and courageous. Initially, he's told this by God, speaking of making sure he kept his head in God's word, reading and reflecting on it, and led from that with confidence in the God that he worships. But he's also been told to be strong and courageous by the people, but with a very different meaning. What they're meaning is they want Joshua to be confident before him so they could trust him, and that his God They told him, it's your God. They're trusting him to lead them at the hands of Joshua's own God, not a God that they're fully owning, but that Joshua's God would enable them to enter the land. In other words, the people wanted to piggyback on Joshua's faith rather than trust for themselves. Now, immediately after these instructions, Joshua secretly sends spies into the land. Previously, in Numbers 13, Moses sent out spies. Not secretly, 12 spies from the 12 tribes. But the spies were from the leaders of these tribes, and they reported back to the whole people, with only Joshua and Caleb arguing to enter the land, but the other 10 just being too scared of the people that inhabited the land and unprepared to trust God. And this led to that generation, Joshua's generation, dying off over 40 years in the desert with just Joshua and Caleb left. So, while Joshua thinks sending out spies is good practice and means they will know who they're facing, what they're up against, he's not prepared to risk something similar happening. He will take the decision to enter. He won't leave it to the people. So he secretly sends 2 spies in. They'll report to him only, so the past will not be repeated. But he does want to know what he's up against, and especially about the most fortified town in the region, Jericho. Obviously, Joshua's trying to avoid the situation that Moses got to from sending spies. He does not want to leave the choice to the people, to the Israelites. He does not want to give them a choice. He thinks, as they've said, they'll obey him, as they obeyed Moses, and therefore could and probably would disobey him at the hint of bad news. Could Joshua just trust God, not worry about sending out spies? Very probably, but he at least thinks it's wise. However, the be strong and courageous, followed by secretly sending spies, should make us uncomfortable. So the spies go, head to the city that Joshua specified he wanted to know about, and they end up in the local brothel, the house of a prostitute. Now, while the secretly sending spies might make us feel a little uncomfortable, the Israelites heading to the house of a prostitute should make us start raising eyebrows. What are they doing there? Their law's very clear about sex. It discourages any such behaviour. So why are they at such a house? Are they simply seeking information? Or, especially as they're staying there, not going in and coming back out, but staying in a brothel. And the king hears about it, that 2 foreigners have come. And knowing what the Israelites have already achieved, how they've defeated fearsome kings on the way to Canaan, to the land that they were promised, and realizing that they're next, Jericho's next, he puts 2 and 2 together and thinks that they're here to spy out the land. Not just enjoy the local prostitutes, given they'd have none in their camp, but to report back the situation of the land. And just as today, there are things our countries do not want people knowing, official secrets. Hence, there are documents that the state designates as official secrets that people risk, if they have, being prosecuted. They're documents that people shouldn't have or allow others to see. Some of them documents people shouldn't even take home. And people possessing them can be charged under the Secrets Act, just as happened with Donald Trump when such documents were found at Trump's residence. The King of Jericho does not want the spies passing back what they've learnt, any such secrets, and sends for them. However, Rahab the prostitute decides to throw her lot in with the visitors, with the Israelites, to disobey the king. She's hidden the two men. She tells the king she does not know who they are. But they've left at nightfall, at dusk, and that the king's men should hurry after them. Obviously, Rahab's risking death. She's lying, she's protecting the spies from a nation seeking to bring destruction to Jericho. And the king of the town is likely to kill her if he finds out. But she's decided, as she goes on to explain to the men, that if he does not, if she does not throw her lot in with the Israelites, she just gets killed by them anyway. So she might as well disobey the king, as she explains to the spies. Verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Reed Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. We can get carried away looking at Rahab's methods. Yes, she lied. She deceived her king. But that is not the emphasis of the passage. The emphasis on the passage is Rahab's statements about God, what God's done, who he is. She knows that the Lord's given the land to them, how the Lord dried up the Reed Sea before them, 40 years earlier when they came out of Egypt. She seems to know and understand this better than the Israelites that are always disobeying God. She knows how the Israelites have destroyed Sihon and Og, and states how the Lord their God, the God over the whole heaven and earth, the Lord of all, is in control of what happens and will bring them into the land. Her statement of faith in the Israelite God should belong to one of God's people. But she's an outsider, a prostitute, one of the misfits of society that people do not want. Yet, it is she that makes such a wholehearted declaration of faith in God, of his power, of what he will do for his people, and wants to belong to them. Yes, we can see that today. I've seen and worked in prisons where people have committed murder, where they've committed sexual offences, and yet some of those people have come to Christ. Rahab, simply a prostitute who wants to become a part of God's people. She decides to house the spies. And this is not even like people housing Jews in World War II, because Jews were simply fleeing the Nazis. Here, she's housing spies who have come to find out about their strength, their defences. She's given them information of how terrified everyone is. She's become a traitor to her people because she wants to belong to the people of the one true God. But it's her words, Rahab's words, that dominate this chapter. They're repeated back to Joshua, in fact. Rahab saves the spies, and in return for their lives, she asks the spies for her family's life, her parents, her brothers, her sisters, and all who belong to them. She asks for salvation for all of them, and the men respond favorably, saying if she saves them, they will make sure she and her family are saved. So she lets the men down through the window on the city wall, sends them to the hills for 3 days. They tell her to tie a scarlet cord in the window and to gather a family into her house, saying, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him." They're saying that Rahab's house will be a place of safety, a place her family can come for refuge, for salvation, before going and reporting her words to Joshua, using exactly the same phrase that Rahab used, that the people are melting in fear because of the Israelites, the people of God. The spies trust a foreigner's words, a prostitute's words, that God's given the land into their hands, rather than simply trust their God. It's Rahab here who trusts their God and acts on it, and therefore her house becomes a place of salvation for her family. Now, it's quite possible the scarlet cord looks forward to the blood of Christ, by which we're saved. And even the 3 days in the hills looks forward to the 3 days between death and resurrection. But whether or not these are direct links to Jesus, the salvation of Rahab and her family because she believes God and wants to belong to his people, reminds us of the far greater salvation that her descendant brings. Because Rahab is listed in Jesus' line in Matthew 1. From her descendants comes the one who saves us from sin, the one who died for all the times we forget, we ignore, we reject God, for all the times we go our own way. From her comes Jesus, who paid his blood, his life, that we might live with him. That we might live with him because we choose to believe in him, to trust God for salvation, and own the righteousness of our King. And therefore, live out of it in gratitude. Rahab not only believed in the fact of the Israelites conquering the land, but responded by seeking salvation, by living it out, by rejecting her own people and choosing to be a part of the people of God. She stated her trust in God and asked for salvation. Her past did not matter. Her past, where she'd made a living as a prostitute, she chose to become a part of the people of God, to belong whatever it might cost her. If she was found out by the people of Jericho, then they'd kill her. But she trusted God. She saved the spies. And that trust led her to be considered righteous before God, because she responded in relationship to him as a part of his people. And this should challenge us to respond similarly, to speak out of our relationship with God, encourage others to know him. The spies responded to Rahab's faith by finally trusting God that they'd take the land, and telling Joshua this. Telling Joshua that he can be strong and courageous and go into the land without fear, because God's working. God used a prostitute from a city that would be conquered to teach his people to trust him. So if he used Rahab, he can use us in what we say and do. And in using Rahab, he took her away from the condemnation that the people of Jericho faced, away from being a part of that people, to become a part of his people, to worship him, enjoy his salvation. Her identity changed from being a foreigner, alien to the Israelites, to being one of them. And in the same way, as Christians, we belong to the people of God. With whoever from the least to the greatest who comes in. Whatever their past, if people accept Christ and live out of it, they belong to God's people. And we need to love them as such. But also, Rahab brought a family with her, and our desires for our family should be for their salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the salvation we have in Jesus. And we ask that you will work, that you will work in our lives, to seal the truths of the mercy and love of Jesus on them, and let that mercy, that love, be on our lips as we speak to those around us. Jesus' name, Amen.